I would like to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 10. For some time, in different ways, I've sensed to the Lord saying it would be good just to hear more of the scriptures being read, because this is the holy word of God. So, as well as the main passage that we will focus on today, I want us, when we can, when possible, also to hear the other scriptures. And if you would like to bring a Bible reading sometime, let me know, and then I can ask you to read one of these as well as part of our worship. So let's listen to the word. I don't think it's going to be on the screen, sorry, but listen as I read it to you. From Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. God is speaking to Israel, and these words he speaks to us as his people, his new covenant people. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers, and chose your offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner," means the traveler from another place, an international. "Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." We thank you, Lord, for this reading from your holy word. Amen. So let's turn to our main text for today, which is the next section of Romans, chapter 14. We're starting a section which is a subject that Paul takes very seriously. We're just going to do three verses today to introduce it. I'll read the first 12 verses, and then we'll focus our study on the first three verses. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this particular section from your holy word, which at first reading sounds very strange to us. But as we consider and listen, help us, each one of us, to hear you, to understand you, Holy Spirit, what you are saying about our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and how you have opened the way for us to serve you and to grow together as your people in this place. Help us to ask ourselves, what do these words say and what do they mean? And so what are you teaching us as your people in IBC Bremen through them? And what must we do, even today, about it? Please lead each of us to respond by faith in you, that we can each take today's step further into your new life in us that you have ordained for us. Amen. I very much enjoyed the two weddings that we celebrated here in our church family, even one week after the other, last month. And one of the blessings, the things that I was very blessed by, was the obvious joy and love at both occasions. And especially the joy and the love that the Christian believers at those weddings were sharing together. It was very visible to watch. At the first wedding, there was a particular sense, I had anyway, that the Christian, the table where the IBC people were the loudest and the most happy and the most joyful table. The joy and the fun was catching even. You could sense people were watching, and then it was that table that were the first on the dance floor, being led by Mr. Sandeep there or others. And the other people were kind of looking and sort of even being drawn into what was going on. It was catching. And then at the second wedding, a waiter even commented to the bride's father how distinctly different this group was. We were at a particular venue where they run these kinds of events. And he, I think, was saying something like that the depth and richness and wholesomeness of the joy of this occasion and celebration was something else and was very attractive. And I think he said something like, we as a team found it a pleasure to serve you today. And it was easier than many groups to serve you. It reminded me too that at the baptism the week before, which we had at the Verdesee, one of the guests said to us, I've never seen a group of people who obviously care for and enjoy each other like this before. Why was this so? And what was going on? Well, when we realize that God is our Father, who loves us so much, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to forgive us, to bring us home to him, something happens. When we put our faith in this God, in this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we say, Lord, you've loved me so much, take my life and do with it whatever you want, something happens. We have peace with God. Our sin is all paid for. We know we're secure. Our relationship with God does not depend on how much we please God or any Catholic or other superstition. We want to serve God too, and we have energy to do it because we're just saying, oh, thank you, God, thank you. Thank you for loving me so much. We receive the love of God in our hearts. And when that has happened, whenever we meet somebody else, whoever they may be, we want them to know the same love of God, don't we? We want to welcome them also into God's family. We want to help them through their challenges in life. We want to help them to become more like Jesus and just be together with God and with us, don't we? And when they also have the same experience, when they know and receive God's love, they also want us to know it and others too. And so the love of God flows among us. And so I'm calling this today, if we look at the next, thank you, rock solid relationships, because this kind of community that we've seen something of in these weddings and on other occasions that I'm describing is an expression of the pure love of God that born-again Christians are grounded in. It's not the liking kind of love, like, I mean, it's a true fact for me to say I love chocolate, actually too much probably. But that's a different kind of love. Nor is it the kind of love where I can say, I really love the people who have the same opinion as I do on something. That's not this kind of love. The love that we are talking about, we saw at the weddings or other ways, is the love of Jesus. It's the love that is only apparent and found and works through the cross. And this is what the whole of Romans is about. And since chapter 12, Paul has been spelling out that in view of God's mercies in the gospel, the logical response to God's rock-solid love for us in Christ, by which we are saved and become Christians, is to say we love God completely, offering ourselves as living sacrifices, is the words he used. To love self correctly, neither arrogantly nor inferior, and to love others compassionately. 2 weeks ago, Francis reminded us of the verse, love your neighbor as yourself, just a few verses before. That's why we have these experiences. That's why we see this manifest, made clear, shown, revealed in God's people. But sadly, like me, you may... Can somebody get me some more water, please? Thank you. You may also have had other experiences as a Christian and in his church. We sometimes experience a season when that joyful fun, thank you, man, good, and that deep sense of belonging and that selfless care that we once knew seems to have been broken or evaporated, gone. Maybe we serve on a church ministry team and we don't think they really want us there, the other people. Or we walk into a room and a brother or sister looks at us as if to say, oh no, not him. Or doesn't even recognize us. Or they talk to everybody else, but they ignore us as if we don't exist. Or perhaps a fellow Christian whom we really looked up to made a promise that they didn't keep. Or they went back on their word, and we wonder, can I really trust them? Or a fellow teammate may have even plotted to get rid of us. I've experienced those things over the years. And I and you would not be the first person to experience such things. Having talked about this rock-solid love among God's people then in chapters 12 to 13, Paul then comes in chapter 14 to find he has to deal with a particular issue concerning this rock-solid love and a problem with it in the church at Rome. So we have to understand it was a particular issue at Rome, but by God calling him to write on this and include it in the scripture, there are biblical principles for the church in every time. It's in God's word. And actually, it's because the basic principles of this issue are a common problem in the church. And it's basically when a church is not a united and properly integrated family. That was the problem that the Roman church had, that Paul wanted to deal with. There may be lovely fellowship like we've experienced and described, the joy of all going in the same direction in certain groups within the church, but the draining sadness and stress of a family that's clearly not integrated across the whole church. And in Rome, the particular presenting issue was between those that, and you can just look down verses 1 to 3, that's what we're studying now, those that Paul called strong and those that he called weak. And in their case, it was around what kind of food was it right for Christians to eat and not to eat? And what particular day of the week or days in the year should they have their services of worship? Should they have special religious worship service, worship events? And the strong ones in their case were those who understood that it is only by God's grace and it's only by faith that we are right with God. A bit like the discovery that Ekperi found through the ministry of the pastor. Whereas the weak ones were thinking, yes, God has forgiven us, but we still must not eat pork. Or in fact, we probably shouldn't eat any kind of meat. I mean, it's summertime and there's all these barbecues, but we shouldn't go anywhere near them. Or, because God doesn't like it. Or we must keep all the Jewish festivals we used to keep before because that's what God really wants. If we're real Christians, we must hold our worship service on Saturday, not on Sunday, if we're to keep our relationship with God right. Paul says these believers, they're believers, but they're weak believers, weak in faith, because they're not depending only on God. They're depending on religious rules and regulations. And it looks as if it was a particular issue in Rome as well between the Jewish believers, Jewish Christian converts, and non-Jewish Christian converts, because it seems to be going around this issue of Jewish stuff, Jewish traditions, and that it was a time in history where a lot of Jewish people were coming to Rome. And Paul goes into a lot of detail on it, so we're going to find it's going to take, I think, a couple more sermons to come through all these verses. Not that we don't want to get bogged down in it, but because there's a lot of principles underneath to help us to be strong as a church. You see, for Paul, why did he go into this detail? It's because this is a severe matter. It's because when there is not this complete integration, that's a serious issue. Because why is it so? Because it's a contradiction. It's a contradiction of the God whose living temple on earth we are. It's a contradiction of the gospel of this God, which is the one and only way by which we together can be the living place of God on earth. So how does Paul address the situation? And what does he teach us through these words to help overcome any division that could occur and or to avoid it in our church or any church we may be part of? We'll see in verses 2 to 13 that he's saying again that we should never judge anyone else, especially those that we might think are less mature than us spiritually. We shouldn't offend them in any way. We should not make them feel crushed and unworthy by the way we speak or handle them. That comes through in later verses. In chapter 15, he says, don't be selfish. Don't be focused on just pleasing you and what you think. But follow the unselfish example of Jesus. But again, just these first three verses for today, because they give us the underlying principle that carries through. So listen to what God is saying. The way to underpin our Christian relationships, the way to underpin our church relationships so they can be, in this broken world where we get hurt, they can be rock solid relationships for healthy and fruitful New Testament gospel church life. And I put them under three headings. And first of all, receive each other into our hearts. Verse 1a, Paul says, about the one who is weak in faith, in the way we've described, welcome him. About the one who is weak in his faith, because of all this other claptrap he's believing as well, welcome him. A fellow Christian may be less taught in God's truth than we are. They probably have issues in their life, just like we do, that may well need to be corrected on some certain points and at some time. But that is never the place to start the relationship. The rock-solid base on which everything else in the relationship is built is here, in this word welcome. With some people, we might think, out of duty, well, I guess I must accept this person because they're another human being and because they have become a Christian. But the word is much, much stronger than that. It's proslambano in Greek. It's a very powerful word. And basically, it means invite this person to your home, but even more. And we obviously can't practically all invite everybody to our homes. But if we could do it, that would be the beginning, because actually it says, take those people into your heart. That's the strength of this word. It's the warmth and the kindness of him, of the divine love that flows from the solid rock of God himself, the love of God himself. This is the ground of our relationships and our identity in the church. And so Paul uses the same word when he pleads with Philemon in that short letter in the New Testament. I wonder when we last read it. I haven't read it for some years. It was fun to look at it again the other day. Remember the story that Paul writes to this wealthy man, Philemon, who's a Christian, to urge him, to plead with him, to welcome back his former slave, whose name is Onesimus. Because Onesimus had run away from his master Philemon, probably having stolen something. So he felt guilty and he was afraid and he disappeared. And he got to Rome. And in Rome he met Paul. And Paul shared the gospel with him and he was converted. And now Paul writes to his former boss. And he uses the same word, which basically is saying in verse 17 of Philemon, welcome Onesimus into your heart. In the same way you'd welcome me, the Apostle Paul, if I was showing up. Jesus also used the same term. In John 14, it's recorded, verse 3. The night before his crucifixion, he said to his disciples, I'm going to die tomorrow so that I can come again and take you to be with me. Actually, it says to take you to myself. And it's the same word as you. So he's really saying, I'm going to do this thing on the cross so that I can take you into my heart. All believers and churches will face times when relationships are strained by differences and hurts and broken promises and failures. Paul is saying that what will hold us together through such times is the rock-solid love that lies underneath everything. He's not saying we have to agree with one another. He's not even saying we should like one another. He's not saying we never need to challenge one another to help each other to grow and develop. But he's saying about the foundation upon which any of that works, take the other into your heart. So I want to ask you today, who is God calling you in this church to take into your heart? And how can we do that? And in one sense, of course, because it's this ultimate love of God, it's not of this world. It's only in Jesus we can do that. Only through the gospel can we even begin to think of it. But in another sense, there are two more particular guidelines here. So first of all, we receive each other into our hearts. Secondly, we respect each other where we differ. So verse 1 again, you see there's so much in these few verses. Verse 1, second part. So he says, take the person into your heart without quarreling over different opinions. on life's journey as a Christian of becoming more and more like Jesus, you and I are all at different places. God has taught some of us different lessons years ago that others have still got to learn. And those others have learned lessons that I and you have not yet learned, because we're on a different path, generally the same path, but a different particular route that's unique with God and us. And so, as the Bible does elsewhere tell us, it is our responsibility as brothers and sisters to help each other to grow in our understanding of the truths of God's word that we can believe and should believe, and the commands of God's word that show us how to practically live our lives by. And sometimes we will be called to speak this truth in love, to point something out to another brother or sister that they need to discover, and we should do it when we are called to do it. But often what the problem is, we haven't taken the first step. We haven't taken them into our heart first. And until we have, I believe, we have no right to even try to do it. Because they will know immediately. We may even say, I've heard it said, I say this in love. But the way it's said and the look in the eye, you know, this person doesn't really care. They haven't taken me in to their heart. And destruction is often what follows. It has to be worked on to be put back together if it can be recovered. Here, Paul is talking about how not taking each other into the heart also shows itself up in that we easily get caught up in disagreements over matters about which God has not actually spoken, or about what he has said in the word could be equally seen in different ways. It's what he uses, what he means when he talks about the word opinion in verse 1. For example, differences in certain biblical ideas. Are miraculous signs and wonders intended to be frequent or infrequent? The millennium. When will the millennium take place? How will it be established? Worship traditions. Should we use older songs and hymns, German songs, old English songs, or should we just have Hillsong and modern songs, or should we have quiet reflective songs, or should we even make the drummers go louder than they already do and turn it up even more at the back? What about dress codes for church? When I was first a pastor, I can't believe it now really, but it's in 1991 I began. Every time I preached, even on a really hot summer's day, I would always wear a suit and tie, sometimes even the waistcoat that is now coming back into fashion, thanks to the World Cup or the England manager, even though it was really hot. Should I still wear a suit and tie? Where's my suit and tie? Or what about the headscarves and the skirts for the ladies? Why are women wearing trousers today? My goodness. And what about authority in the church? Who should we listen to more? The older, long-established, faithful members who've been here for decades, or the newcomer like Eperi, who's just becoming a member. Actually, she's not so new. She's been around for a while. But someone who is new. Or what about the different ways we're used to churches doing things, leading and ministering? In some churches, pastors decide themselves what they will preach. In others, a team of leaders works on it with them. Who's right? Who's wrong? Which is the right way to do it? Which is not the right way to do it? God doesn't say. Not to mention the multiple differences in culture and family backgrounds in our kind of international community. They're numerous, aren't they? We could go on and on. And there are moral issues. Should Christians use cosmetics and jewelry and alcohol? Is it okay to dance at a wedding if you're a Christian? Or today? Today is perfect for this sermon. On World Cup Sunday, final. And our service is at virtually the same time. Is it right to stay at home and watch the World Cup final and miss the church service? Or should you go to church whatever? What does it say? It doesn't say, does it? These differences can be very challenging, though, because certainly Paul has finding that the Jews and the Gentiles were getting challenged. They were getting very heated up on what kind of food you should and shouldn't eat, or what day of the week you should or shouldn't have the service. And they're not easy to handle because they're to do with our conscience. you know, when we have such views, we struggle because we think, how can they think like that? Why don't they think like I think? Because my way is the correct way, and theirs must therefore be wrong. You know, when pastors like me started not to wear the tie in the late 90s and the noughties and, you know, 2000s and so on, some people, I even know some people quite closely who struggle. They told me, our pastor, he's not wearing a tie. And when he's standing there preaching, I struggle to listen to God because he hasn't got a tie on. In regard to the situation at Rome, verse 3:8, let not those who feel free to eat any food look down on those who feel they wouldn't please God unless they only ate vegetables. And let not those who only eat vegetables not see those who eat anything as terrible Christians. For one thing, of course, we need to be able to discern the difference between non-important matters like this and the basic facts about God and about how to live a godly life that, of course, are non-negotiable. There's no question. They're very clear in here. For example, committing adultery is always absolutely wrong. Obvious example. It always needs to be challenged. But Paul speaking to the Romans saying, whether you eat meat or not, or whether you worship on Saturday or Sunday, is not at all important. And for us today, whether we stay at home and watch the football or not is a matter of opinion that is of far lesser importance. So the brother or the sister who thinks it's fine for him or her to stay at home and watch the football must not look down on the brother or sister who thinks it's spiritually wrong to do so and says to himself, I'm so much more mature than that, and I'm so much more free than that narrow-minded person who thinks that he must go to church every time like this. And the football-loving brother who goes to church and misses the final game shouldn't be thinking of himself, that guy who stayed at home, what a terrible Christian he is. Is he actually saved? Paul's instructions to both groups at home is the same. At Rome is the same. Respect the convictions. There may be immaturity there, but respect their convictions. These are foundational. We can grow together. We need to grow together. We need to become more mature. But we won't be able to do it if we don't respect each other. Receive one another into your heart. Respect the convictions of the other group. And thirdly, and very importantly, regard each other as God does. Verse 3b, the reason neither the football-loving believer who stays at home nor the one who goes to church should judge the other person. That's the problem. Not whether or not you do that, but whether you judge the other person, is that God has welcomed that other person. God has taken that other person into his heart. When we easily give up on relationships in church or fellowship because we disagree over a secondary matter, it suggests we have not taken that other person into our heart. And then big questions come. Who are we not to welcome into our heart somebody who God has welcomed into his heart? And on whom are we basing our righteous standing before God? Just on God, or also on ourselves, or on our rules, or like these other rules that other churches may have? Whether or not any of us is accepted by God depends purely on, has he shown us, has he revealed himself to us and his amazing grace, his dying for us, for our sin, and has he helped us to say, yes, Lord, you can have all of me? Has he helped us to believe and to truly repent in our mind and our will and our emotions? And so we've become new and his temple. This is what Romans is all about. The New Testament was like our church. It was far from perfect, but they were people with God in their hearts because he, the holy, sinless one, had taken them into his heart. This is the gospel with the power to save us and the power to change our lives. So they were a community that was in love with God, filled with his passion, And God was changing them, and through them he was changing the world as they reached out with his rock solid love. And so once we're in the family, born again, our attitude to one another and that of different groups towards each other should fundamentally reflect the more important attitude of God. Regard each other as God sees us. How does he see you? How does he see the other? Saved by grace. Someone who's growing and on a journey, growing in greater and greater maturity. But a loved child, a brother, a sister. We want to be a healthy church so we can see our mission realized to reach the lost that God is going to reach through us in our time and in the future. And foundations for that include rock-solid relationships, which are not possible outside of Christ, but in him are. The gospel means we can have these, first with God and then with others in him. Receive each other into our hearts. Respect each other where we differ. Regard each other as God does. We thank you, Father, for these words from Paul and to the Romans church, but also that this is part of your Holy Scripture, inspired by you, Holy Spirit. Please seal what is from you, what really particularly you have been putting in our hearts today, as individuals and as a church. Build your church, we pray. In Jesus' name.